In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. These last few weeks, the gospel readings for both the Sunday Masses and the weekday Masses here at St. Luke's, casual plug for our weekday Masses, have been providing a steady drumbeat of characteristics of what it means to live a life following Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we heard Jesus teach his disciples that the life of discipleship is defined by self-offering. You must take up your cross and follow after me, he says. We learned that true life is found in giving it away. Those who seek to save their life will lose it. And today, here in Mark's gospel, we add yet another layer, yet another paradoxical layer to a life of discipleship, to a life of being a Christian. This text, this extra layer that we find, is found in the 9th chapter of Mark, and it's a significant chapter in the gospel. It happens about roughly halfway through the book, and it begins this chapter with the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus goes up onto Mount Tabor with three of his apostles, and there heaven meets earth, and he is blindingly radiant. And not only is he fully displayed in all of his glory, but Moses and Elijah descend, the law and the prophets, the fullness of the Old Testament, of people's understanding of religion at that time. And not only does this happen, but then God the Father speaks and proclaims Jesus as his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this pinnacle, after the transfiguration, begins the descent towards Jerusalem. Jesus' ministry is now focused on heading towards his passion, his death. And after the transfiguration, but before our text today, Jesus encounters a young boy possessed by a demon, whose father comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, help my unbelief. Please heal my son." And all 12 disciples, not just the three, see Jesus exercise command over suffering, over evil in someone's life. And then twice in this chapter as well, uniquely, Jesus begins to foretell his coming death, his suffering, and the possibility of his resurrection, and he stresses it with an urgency to his disciples. And they fail to comprehend the meaning of what he says. And despite all of this, despite everything that is going on in the chapter here in Mark 9, as they're traveling to Capernaum, as they're heading south, Jesus' disciples begin to argue among themselves. And when they get to their destination, Jesus sits down and says, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for they had argued with one another who was the greatest. Let's recap again. Think about this recap that I gave you of everything that has happened in the chapter. And yet, with all of that in their minds and their hearts, what the apostles find as a topic of conversation is who's first, who's the best, who Jesus has loved the most, who has the most gold stars on their apostles' chart on the fridge. It's really easy to look at the apostles in this case and think, what are these knuckleheads doing? Where is their perspective? That's certainly the experience that I had pretty quickly. I mean, if any doubt had existed in their mind up until this point as to what true greatness was, surely that had been clearly defined for them by the end of this chapter. But even as I found myself sort of flabbergasted by the apostles' density, I paused and I gave it another look. As I said, it can be easy so often to look down on the apostles. The portrait painted of them in so many of the text is really unflattering. They're a bit obtuse, they're always arguing, they're always trying to correct Jesus. But instead of immediately relegating them to this sort of bumbling band, I thought about Jesus' introduction of a child as an object lesson to them. And that began to shift my perspective on their argument. Children. Have you ever asked a group of young children to form a single file line? If they're not a classroom that has been well ordered and a rapport developed among all of the students, you'll see the embodiment of the apostles' argument here in the text. There's usually this flood to become the first in line, and then from this writhing, chaotic mass, it's a sort of begrudging self-sorting process. Elbows are thrown and hair is pulled and people start just standing on each other demanding that their place will be held. And then of course there are a few outliers on the edge of the roiling sea looking on with confusion. And as I started to think about that, the experience of children wanting to be first, I realized while we live in a competitive culture, I think what we see displayed in that interaction, in that striving to be first in a sort of almost elemental form, is not just undeveloped hunger for power or dominance. What if it's something deeper? What if there's something more at the root of that striving to be first? There's impatience, certainly. We want to get to recess or lunch or wherever we're going. But there's also a desire for proximity, to be close to that teacher that they see as so important, as a caring figure for them. There's a fear, then, of being left behind, of being forgotten, of not being important or remembered in the group. It's just as much a fear for a scarcity of attention, dare I say love, as it is the young green shoots of dominance. And though the disciples may not have fully understood Jesus' two warnings about his upcoming death, certainly the knowledge that they would lose their beloved master, even if they didn't understand it, must have struck a deep fear in their hearts. If Jesus' time with them was just a limited resource, then suddenly they needed to compete for it. They needed to compete for time with the master, for his attention and his care. I don't mean to suggest in putting forward this perspective about ambition that the disciples then or Christians now never display just sort of a raw hunger for power. Certainly the Gospels are filled with multiple iterations of this story of the Gospels or of the apostles striving to be first. There's even one version in which two brothers ask their mother to go to Jesus and ask who is the most important, that they can get that preferred slot. And when we think through the history of Christianity, certainly the church has often been much more focused on social or political dominance than it has selfless service. What I intend to think about, rather, is the root of excessive ambition. The root of excessive ambition being a fear of lack, a fear of irrelevance, a fear of being forgotten and not cared for. But instead, what Jesus is doing when he says the first must be last and the last must be first and the greatest among you must be the servant of all is reflecting what a life of discipleship is. Because time spent with Jesus as a disciple, as his follower, is the experience of the boundless abundance of the love of God. The love of God and the presence of Christ and the care of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is not a limited resource that we must compete for among ourselves and with others. Instead, the life of discipleship realizes the overwhelming depth of God's love and is filled with it. And then, like a cup being filled with an endless pitcher, overflows with that love to the world around it. It's when we're grounded in this certain hope, in this knowledge of this love, that the concerns and behaviors of scarcity start to fall away. The root of ambition can wither. Because when we're grounded in God's love for us, we don't have to fight for our own fulfillment over and against the peace and fulfillment of other people. When we are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we find the strength to live a life of service because we're not forced to live a life of fear. When we are certain in the care that Jesus has for each and every one of us, we remain grounded, and we are able to offer ourselves then to those who do not yet have this confidence. It's then, in that bedrock, in that certain hope, that we can be like the child that Jesus brings as an object lesson to his disciples. Like children, firmly convinced in the boundless care of our Father, we are able to become simple conduits of a much greater love than we could ever conjure up ourselves. Through sharing the universal love of God, we move closer to the kingdom of heaven, and by willingly giving up our place in line, we realize that we move forward, because the path to the heart of God is not linear. It is a circle of embrace. Amen.